I want to speak on the ministry of the holy place. And this was birthed in my hotel room in Sumatra when I was talking to the assistant pastor of the somewhat 23,000 members of his congregation. And when I was speaking to him, the Lord opened up my heart in a way I have never actually seen the holy place before. The battleground in the last days will in actuality be the holy place. For the Lord expressly said in Matthew 24 and verse 15, speaking of the abomination of desolation, which is, of course, the image to the Antichrist, he speaks of it being placed in the holy place. And we are going to look this evening at the ministry in the holy place, and essentially looking at the holy place, we would say it's the place of the overcomer, because it's a place where the Antichrist will have his image. And the key word in the book of Revelation concerning the saints is that they overcame. They overcame. They overcame. The promises are to the overcomer. But as we look in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12-14, we find the three classes of Christians, the little children who know they're saved, and Pastor Karam developed that in a beautiful way this morning. You know, without number, there will be those in the outer court lording Jesus as their Savior. But the young men, we are told, are those who overcame, who were strong and overcame Satan. And then, of course, the third group are those in the Holy of Holies, the fathers. But I want to concentrate on the holy place. So if we could just understand this, that they have sung, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, and thy ways are in the sanctuary." Psalm 77 and verse 13. And here we have, as it were, the artist's portrayal of the tabernacle of Moses. I want to gravitate, first of all, to one of the, if I could say this, pieces of furniture in the outer court, and that is the laver. And I want you to look very carefully at that laver, please, because that laver speaks of washing. It was composed of, on the outside of the looking glasses, of the women. And when one approached, one saw oneself, and it is, as James says, coming to the Word of God, one is looking at oneself as it were in a glass. So first of all, you know, in order to enter into the holy place, we first must come to the laver. All the ministers, in order to fulfill their priestly duties, had to come to the laver. Now, first of all, they had to be thoroughly washed. Thoroughly washed. And then they were allowed to put on those linen breeches and then the coat, and then the mitre. Well, we see here a priest who is washing his hands. Now, I want to use this analogy that we, as New Testament priests, must be thoroughly washed. You know, each day we wash ourselves thoroughly in the morning before commencing our day's duties. And we must cry out to God, "Oh Lord, wash me. Wash me thoroughly. Wash me by the water of the word. Wash me, O Lord." That was a cry of King David, you know. In Psalm 51 and verse 2, he said, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity." And I believe that as we're going around the world, that the key message in many places is holiness. Obviously, the holy place is holy. And in order to minister in the holy place, we must be washed. And I believe, even this evening, that we want to say, "Lord, show me myself. Show me, you know, and search me." As King David said in the Psalms, you know, "Search me and see if there be any wicked way in me." Psalms 139. You know, we don't see ourselves as we are. You know, before I can go out from my apartment, I am thoroughly inspected by my spiritual daughter, who makes sure my hair is combed, makes sure there's no fluff on my coat and so forth. And then if I pass inspection, I can go out. You know, going through an inspection, you develop meekness. And, you know, you're like a lamb being led to the slaughter. But there is something in that, however, that, you know, before we go out, it is good to say to the Lord, "Wash me, show me if there's any defilement here. Cleanse me, search me." And King David actually uses the word "purge me." "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." And I do believe that this is something that God wants to do here in this convention, to purge us, to purge us. You know, in verse 10 of Psalm 51, King David said, "Create in me a clean heart." But it's interesting, if you match scripture with scripture, that in Ezekiel 36 and verse 37, and prior to that, there is a promise of giving us a new heart. The Lord says this, "For this I will yet be inquired of." I will yet be inquired of. In other words, the cleansing process is something that is of great, shall I say, value, a great privilege to have God give us a new heart, to wash us thoroughly, to wash us thoroughly. You know, in many countries, it is, if I could say this, a great treasure to have a shower, great treasure to have a bath. Well, you know, spiritually, it is a great privilege to be washed of God. You see, and this priest, before he could put on those garments, had to wash himself thoroughly. But he also, when he came to that labor, had to wash his hands. And there is in that a message. Because, you see, It is so easy to be defiled by the world, to be defiled, you know, perhaps by a chance word or something like that. And it's necessary. You know, how many times a day do we wash our hands? I've no idea. I've never counted. But the thing is we do it very, very often. And that is a type for us. If we could hold it before us, ourselves. You know, we shower in the morning, we have a bath in the morning, whatever method you use, but you wash yourself before you go out and before you put your clothes on, you see. And how important it is, you know, that each morning we cry out, God, wash us. But then during the day, you know, there are these continual little washings that are so necessary. And so I have felt that before we start the ministry in the holy place, we must, as it were, ask the Lord to seek, you know, to seek, to find if there be any defilement in us. You know, who knoweth his heart? Only the Lord. And so, in this convention, you know, spend time before the Lord saying, wash me thoroughly, wash me thoroughly. And also, you know, from time to time, the need for perhaps, you know, a little washing from this, a little washing from that, as the priest is here depicted. Now then, after the labor, we come to five pillars. Five pillars. And those five pillars, they are in yellow there, not in that gaudy red, because that is the hanging. But they are of wood. They are of wood. Wood speaks of humanity. They represent people. And they're covered with gold, meaning a divine nature. And then they are placed in brass, meaning judgment. Now, I'm going to use this to illustrate the need for our nature to be changed. And I want to take these five pillars and apply them from Exodus 34, verse 6, to the Lord's introduction to Moses, where he says, I am merciful, gracious, long-suffering, goodness, abundant in goodness and truth. And I want to use those five pillars, as it were, to illustrate these five attributes of God. Now, when you teach, you mustn't just say to people, you've got to be like this. You know, that doesn't really help. Well, yes, I've got to be like this, but how am I to be like this? And so in teaching, you've got not only to put before people, you know, perfection, if I could say this, and certain attributes, but you've got to show them the way. Now then, merciful. How is mercy wrought out in our lives? How do we become merciful? Well, we are told how the Lord Jesus became merciful. And it's in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, and also chapter 4 and verse 15 and 16. He became a merciful high priest. You see, these virtues he had to appropriate. He had emptied himself from his glory And therefore, he had to have these virtues worked out in his life as we do. Well, how did he become a merciful high priest? Well, in Hebrews chapter 2 and chapter 4, we're told that he was tempted and tried in every way like ourselves, him without sin, that he might become a merciful high priest. I will tell you this, when you pass through temptation, you don't criticize somebody else who passes through that same temptation and falls. You know, the Lord has been taking me back at times through my life. And he said, there I protected you. There I protected you. And I realize, you see, that I was passing through heavy temptation, but the Lord protected me. I found favor in his sight. You know, the Lord was tempted in every fashion like ourselves. And because of it, he knows the power of temptation. You know, I cannot criticize a girl that leaves her husband and becomes a Muslim. Of course, I don't agree. But I cannot, because I went through that experience in a vision of the tremendous power of the Muslim spirit, whereby no reasoning could possibly have penetrated that spirit. And therefore, you know, I do not criticize. I don't agree, of course, but I cannot criticize. And you know, when you see the power of these spirits, not just of Muslim, but perhaps of cigarettes and wine and immorality and those sins, you know, if you've experienced the power of those spirits, you know, you have only pity and compassion for those who are held in bondage by those spirits. And mercy is developed in your heart. You see, we have to be a merciful people. You know, as we look at the tabernacle, well, the highest revelation was a mercy seat, you see. And he said, I will have mercy. Well, how are we going to be merciful? It's only passing through tremendous temptations. And we see the awesome power of those spirits. And we realize we cannot stand against those spirits, but by the grace of God. It works out in you mercy. You are cleansed from criticism. And we in Zion must be a merciful people. Now then, the next one is gracious. Well, there are many definitions of graciousness, divine enablement, and so forth. But a gracious person, I think, is a person who's very sweet and kind. Now, how do we become gracious? And I think of the parable of Samson. And you remember Samson killed a lion, went on his way. When he came back, the bees had entered into the entrails of the lion and produced honey. And so the parable said, out of the strong came forth sweetness. And that is true. Sweetness and graciousness comes from strength. From strength. A strong person, I don't mean physically, although that is often true too, physically. But, well, let's take the physical, shall we? You know, a strong person and someone is stuck in the mud. Strong person, you know, he said, help me. Strong person just puts forth his hand and yanks him out and puts him on the way. See, when you're strong, it's easy to be gracious. And it is essential that we be gracious, and therefore the key is strength. A strong person can be very gracious. And that is the key to being gracious, to being sweet, to being kind to all. You have the strength to do it. And therefore we must become strong. And how do we become strong? Well, Lord Chorus told us, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, or have a change of strength. And therefore we want to cry out to God, oh God, give me your strength. And you know, it's amazing when you are strength in the Lord, how kind and sweet you can be. Well, long-suffering. Long-suffering. How can we be long-suffering? And now, and I am going to use a little illustration here. Long-suffering is the fourth fruit of the Spirit. Fourth fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You go to the Song of Songs, and you find that the fourth perfume is saffron. Saffron is yellow. Yellow is a type of long-suffering. Now then, you swing over to the seven spirits of the Lord. And the colors of the rainbow, the seven colors, are red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. So yellow is the third. So what is the third anointing? The Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of understanding. So the Spirit of understanding is governed by the color yellow, and long-suffering is governed by the color yellow. And long-suffering is developed by understanding. When you understand what a person is going through, it develops a virtue of long-suffering. And we want to be people who exude the long-suffering of the Lord. How do we do it? By understanding. Understanding. Lord, show me the shoes that they walk in. And I tell you this, we become understanding, and that develops long-suffering. Long-suffering. I always marveled at my wife. She never complained. Never complained. But she was very limited. Very limited. And God help me to understand her limitations. Therefore, I had that long suffering for those 4 years. But something else I want to say, those pillars are covered with gold. Gold is the divine nature. This is not something that we can produce. It's divine. But that is the way that it's done. Goodness. Abundant in goodness. Abundant in goodness. You know, I was meditating on this, and I said, what's the key, Lord? Well, he said, it's need. If you have been without food, you have the ability to reach out to those in hunger because you know how they feel. And there's something in you that wants to share what you have with those who are hungry, if you have been hungry. And need. If you have been through need, I tell you this, your heart opens to those in like needs. There's something in you just wants to flow out to them. Need. That is why so often, you know, God brings us through times of trial when we have needs. And then I tell you this, we reach out when we see someone in like capacity. And so that's how goodness is developed. And then truth. Well, truth. Where does truth come from? Obviously, it comes from God. But you know, to whom does he give truth? Well, in John 7, verse 17, it says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or not. It is connected with the will. It's connected with the mind, which is connected to our deeds. Our mind is alienated from God by wicked works. But when we do those things that are good, and when we seek to do the will of God, then God gives us truth. God gives us truth. Well, and then on, you see those patchwork things. That's the hanging. The hanging. The hanging is of fine linen, which is righteousness. It's needlework. And I often think, you know, a lady, I don't know if you've watched them, you know, I don't know if you have needlework in these days, but anyway, in olden days, you know, ladies used to do needlework. And, you know, it was coming to me, you know, working that needle, good works. You know, righteousness filled with good works. And then blue, of course, is the ministry of the prophet, the word. Purple is the king. And scarlet is the priest. In other words, that hanging denotes the fact those that enter in to the holy place are proficient in the word. They are kings. They are reigning in life. They are priests. Romans 12, they're giving their body as a living sacrifice. And they are above all righteous. All right. Now I come to this specific ministry in the holy place. And as we enter in, on the left is the candlestick. On the left is the candlestick. And it speaks of the anointing. And God has been dealing with me, you know, lately concerning the anointing. You know, when you look into the Word of God, you find that there are two anointed ones. They are, of course, Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah. But they are typifying, as it were, two companies. We are called Christians. Christ means the anointed one. Christians, they were called Christians because they were anointed. See, anointed. And we want to look now at these seven spirits of the Lord, because the anointing will indeed remedy all our problems. You just get the anointing coming, everybody wants to follow you. See? I mean, Catherine Kuhlman, I mean, she was anointed. And I was on the platform, you know, I was invited to speak there with her, but I was on the platform, you see. And you know, for 2 hours, she said nothing. And I couldn't, I thought if I did that, everybody would walk out, you see. But, I mean, she really, 2 hours, you know, nothing happening, saying nothing, you know, just talking and so forth, saying nothing. But what she was waiting for was the anointing. And when that anointing came, she said, "He is here," meaning the Holy Spirit. Things happened. The whole place changed because of the anointing. You know, I was sitting on this platform, and it was a colossal place. Colossal platform. The choir was 500. They were all standing up, and I mean, the atmosphere was electric, so I made sure I was sitting down and holding my thing. Do you know this? A thunderbolt hit that platform, and the platform went up and down like this. All the choir went down. Everybody else except, you know, Sister Kuhlman, who was holding the platform, you know, the piano there, and I was holding my chair. Well, I don't like lying on the floor. Anyway, the thing is this, you see, the anointing changed that meeting. The anointing did everything, you see, and God has been dealing with me. The anointing is the key. The anointing is the key. We want to be the anointed ones. And so we're going to look at these seven spirits. And the Spirit of the Lord. You know, the Spirit of the Lord, we're told in Isaiah 61, verse 1, is to preach. You know, think of what it was said of Jesus. In John 7 and verse 46, it says, "No man spake like this man." He spake not as the scribes and the Pharisees, who were quoting one another and quoting, you know, historical essays and things like that. No. He had the Word of God, and it was anointed. It was anointed. There's tremendous difference when the Word is anointed. He said, you know, "My word shall not return until it is fulfilled what I intended." And with the anointing, that is very true indeed. And so we must cry out, "Oh God, for that anointing." You know, he stood up last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. He said, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. Beloved, we need the anointing. And it's the anointing to speak and the anointing to teach. Now the next one is the spirit of wisdom, of which Pastor Karam has, you know, been very eloquent this morning on. Wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom is the principal thing. Now, how do we obtain the spirit of wisdom? You see, there's a difference between wisdom and the spirit of wisdom. The anointing, the beautiful anointing of the spirit of wisdom. You know, Daniel gives the key. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, God giveth wisdom to the wise. And this is a principle throughout the word of God. Jesus enunciated it. He said, to him that hath shall be given. And therefore, we have to set our feet in the pathway of wisdom. And what is wisdom? Well, you think before you speak, of course. And before you act, you meditate on what is the right thing to do. What is the right thing to do? That is wisdom, making right choices. And sometimes in making right choices, you have to wait. You have to wait. Because often it is not clear. And you have to wait and say, what is the right thing to do? What is the right thing to do? What is the right thing to do? And you have to wait. But then when you're sure, you do it. In so doing, you're putting your feet in the pathway of wisdom. And as we continue to walk in wisdom, then God puts his anointing, the spirit of wisdom, upon us. Wisdom comes from God. But it comes from those who value it. And as we value wisdom and cry out to God for wisdom, making right choices, God gives us that spirit of wisdom. And so therefore, we know the way to get the spirit of wisdom. Now the spirit of understanding. You know, it is to understand what God is doing. And you know, you have such a comfort when you know what God is doing. You know, I said earlier on that, you know, the Hamas getting in Palestine. You know, you would think, oh, what a disaster. Until you understand that it's God. And God gave explicit instructions to the Jewish believers to pray that the Hamas would get in. And why? Because God is hardening them. God is hardening for judgment, you see. As he hardened the heart of Sion, king of Og. See, says he hardened it so that God might judge. And so, when you understand those things, and you know what God is doing, you have such a peace. You have such a wonderful peace. Glorious peace. You see? But the thought is this. You know, understanding God. Having the spirit of understanding. Understanding what is happening. You know, there have been occasions, you know, when parents have been praying for their prodigals, and seeing their prodigals go down and down and crying out to God, have mercy. And God says, well, this is the way I'm having mercy. I'm bringing them to their senses. And the only way I can do it is to bring them very low. And when we understand these things, we have such peace. And when you understand what God is doing, you have this beautiful, holy laughter. And so we want to ask God for the spirit of understanding. And then the spirit of counsel. You know, there is an office in the body of Christ, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, speaking of the Lord himself. He said he is a counselor, a counselor, a counselor. Well, if you study Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7, God gives anointing or grace according to the gift. And so if God has appointed us a counselor, we must have that anointing, that spirit of counsel, that when people come into our office or come before us for counseling, you know, we shall have the experience of Psalm 17. And if only I could read my writing, it would help, but it's probably verse 2. But it says, let my sentence come from thy presence. How important it is, you see, when we're facing someone and someone is asking counsel of us, we have the spirit of counsel whereby we can speak to them on behalf of God. So important to have the anointing of the office which you hold. Well, the spirit of might or strength. You know, I've noticed, you know, in the Word of God, how often King David says, oh God, my strength, my strength. And strength is essential for these last days. You know, we have more and more problems. We have more and more tasks that God wants us to do. And you know, we have a choice of saying no or yes. See, the weak say no, the strong say yes. You see, we want to have, as it were, everything that God wants to give us. We want to accomplish everything that is in the will of God. And for that, we are being stretched almost daily. And yet, we are not to refuse or complain, but we are to glorify God by saying, thank you, Lord. But we need strength. Well, how do we get strength? You know, Isaiah 40 and verse 28 says very clearly, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew or have a change of strength. And I experienced that, you know, during the 4 years of my wife's illness. I mean, it was fantastic. I could do everything. I could lift her and everything like that. It was, I must say, relatively easy and glorious. But you know, the night before she died, the Lord lifted that strength from me, and I was like an ordinary man. And I tell you, it was terrible. Terrible. I couldn't cope. But God showing me that he had given me the strength to do it. Now, I believe, you see, that what God calls us to do, there is that strength or divine enablement that is, he is waiting to give us. that, you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul was afflicted in his eyes, and he sought the Lord three times to have, you know, that ability, you know, to see clearly and so forth. And the Lord said, but my strength is made perfect in weakness. And sometimes, you know, we feel very, very weak. And we realize that we can do nothing until we look to the Lord and say, only thy strength is going to carry me through. Because you see, we give the glory to God. And the interesting thing is this, that God's calling is accomplished by his grace. We cannot accomplish God's will in even almost the smallest matters without his grace, without his grace, without his strength. It's all of God. And we want to look to God and say, Lord, I want your strength. I want your strength. And so we'll have the testimony of Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know, I can do all things. Well, wait a minute. He adds, through Christ which strengtheneth me. Then we move on. The spirit of knowledge. Well, you know, there's a beautiful scripture. I don't know if Pastor Karen mentioned it or not, but in Proverbs 2:10, knowledge is pleasant to the soul. You know, knowledge is so beautiful. So beautiful. It's like fine wine going down, which I don't advise you to drink. But anyway, it's like it feels warmth, beautiful warmth going down. When God gives you knowledge, when knowledge is pleasant to the soul, knowledge is pleasant to the soul. You know, how does knowledge come? It comes by grace. You know, there was a time when, you know, I was at the Bible school in Switzerland. We had about 11 languages, and everybody had different Bibles, different, you know, translations and so forth. And one was saying, well, this says this, 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 and this. And I thought, well, I'll solve it all. I'll study Greek again. And unfortunately, it was only after I had paid for the Greek course that the Lord spoke and said, it's not Greek, it's grace. You know, it speaks in Timothy of those who are ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You can study for all you want to, like the scribes and Pharisees, and you never get to the truth. The truth comes by grace. And as we cry to God, Lord, show me the truth. You know, then God opens our eyes or drops a word into our heart and we have an understanding of truth. Oh, knowledge is so wonderful when it comes from God. The knowledge of the past, present, and future. It's so wonderful when God speaks. It is so wonderful. You can read this, study this word, and never come to the knowledge of the truth. But when God gives grace, this word becomes alive, becomes an open book. It becomes so wonderful. You can listen to somebody preach, and you know they can explain it so carefully, so lucidly. But you don't grasp it unless God gives you grace. It is so wonderful. So wonderful. Knowledge is so wonderful. So wonderful. It's pleasant to the soul. Pleasant to the soul. Well, we come to the last one, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And again, how is this developed in us? How is it developed in us? You know, the spirit of fear of the Lord is called his treasure. His treasure. His treasure. So that if we have the spirit of the fear of the Lord, we have God's treasure. Isaiah 33 and verse 6. When one sense the nature of the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, the evil way, and the froward mouth. But how is the fear of the Lord developed in us? Well, I believe it's developed in two senses. The first one I don't recommend. But if you look in the Corinthian epistle, chapter 1, they had a problem with this immorality on the part of this brother, and the church were accepting his immoral behavior until Paul wrote and chided them for it. Well, in the second epistle of Corinthians, chapter 7, his rebuke for their sinfulness caused them to be very careful, very careful. It developed a carefulness in them. And I have noticed that people that have fallen into a certain sin and have been retrieved from that sin, they are so careful concerning their behavior and action towards that thing. Very interesting. Very interesting. So therefore, the fear of the Lord is developed in one sense through rebuke for sinfulness. As I say, it's not what we want to develop, but nonetheless, it is developed through that. But the fear of the Lord is also developed by his blessing and goodness. In Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 5, it speaks of revival. It speaks of the blessing of God, the multitudes coming to Christ. And it says, then thine heart shall fear. I tell you this, God has been speaking to me about what he wants to do with Zion Fellowship, and not only he's given the promise that it will last until he comes and then into the millennium. Then he's been speaking to me about eternity. Well, I tell you what that has done for me. It has made me tremble like nothing else has made me tremble. I am in constant fear of the Lord because of what he's promised for Zion Fellowship. The promise of his goodness has developed in me the fear of the Lord like nothing else. You know, I was in a vision of heaven just before I went on this trip, you see. And I tell you this, has developed the fear of the Lord. It's done something like nothing else could. So the fear of the Lord is developed by people falling into deep sin, being redeemed, and that develops an awesome carefulness on their part. But the other channel by which the fear of the Lord is developed is by the promises of God. And you just tremble. You tremble because of his promises. And you want to do everything you can to walk so carefully before the Lord. Well, you know, God confirms his word, doesn't he? Amen. And tonight, I believe that we should pray for a fresh anointing.